This is a really important day for Jerry. We've talked about this for a long time. I've kidded him for a long time about being in ministry full time. There's some things that have happened over the last couple years that have given him some direction for that and some encouragement for that. And I don't know what he's going to share, but I just want you to know that this is a huge thing for him and Leslie. This is a point. Not a point at which they're going to start doing things differently, but a point of release for them. You know, it's not like he's going to be functioning in a different way, but he's going to be functioning after today with freedom. And that's all this is a, it's a move from being constrained to a place of freedom in ministry. And We sometimes make ministry a profession, and it's not a profession at all. It's a calling, and it's an answer to a calling. And so Jerry and Leslie are on a short little journey here of transition. He's actually going to talk to the people that he works for tomorrow about some of this transition. And so The major part of the transition is him raising the funds so he can replace what he makes at work with funds that are raised for this ministry. And that's where we come in. Not necessarily to fund the whole thing, although I think that as a congregation, we could just fund him in ministry. We could do that. That's not a big deal. The money's less of a big deal than it is the obedience on Jerry and Leslie's part to respond to the calling on their life. Because I'll guarantee you, if they respond to this calling, they're not going to be doing what they're doing now. They're not preparing for what they're already doing. They're preparing for what God's about to do. And I just want Jerry and Leslie free to do whatever God calls them to do. So you're on, bud.
Amen. Thank you. Been looking forward to this. Years ago, I've shared in this pulpit, and since then, we've been pretty much on the road. And when we get a chance to come, I want to get involved with worship. And it stretches me when he asks to play the drum set, because I play a native. And in some of our pictures, do we have any of our... they'll show that. But I so enjoy being a part of this family. And I was hoping for at least two people to show up today, so we're good. We're two or more gather. All I needed was two. He's here now. Increase, amen. And I'm using paper today and not digital because I'm still in the wood chip industry. And we still need to consume paper. So we've got to make that work. We're going to share a little bit about the vision he's given us. And a lot of you probably already know. You know, but being called years and years ago at an Assemblies of God church. And I was across the platform, actually down here. I was down here. And the Holy Spirit encountered me. Wasn't trying to seek speaking in tongues or none of that kind of stuff. I just wanted it to be changed. And I didn't know what that looked like. I didn't want to get in a row and learn how to speak in tongues. I wanted an encounter. I wanted him. I didn't want that, whatever. And Leslie and her cohorts, as God fell on me, I was on my back flat, and then my legs were shooting straight up, and my arms were shooting straight up. So I'm on the floor like this with my legs and my hands shooting forward, and I was doing this for over an hour. Ah! An hour. This is exactly what I heard. And Leslie's voice was over the top of everyone else. So, I encountered God. It was powerful. An hour soaking and just falling, that was my encounter. And since then, we've gone to men's retreats. I remember standing in a circle at the end, before the meeting even ended. Anybody ever go to a men's retreat in Yakima Sundome? What a crazy place. There was 2,000 men at the Yakima Sundome. Wilkerson was speaking and other people, just phenomenal speakers. And God told me to go down before the service was over and get on my knees on concrete. And their platforms at the Sundome were probably 8 feet high. And so there's no way to see what was going on. But I was down there. And right to the end, and I remember hearing people, but I was in the spirit realm, is what happened. He called me to go and just wait on him. As your songs say, wait, wait on him, wait. I waited, and next thing I know, time must have flew by because there were janitors sweeping around me. I had no concept of time. And then I noticed and heard familiar voices of the guys I came with. And I heard things. And God says, get up. And every one of us put our arm around each other. So we had this circle of men, and everyone was gone. And we had a semi-crippled man that was born this way. And he walked with two canes, and he was all twisted up, just a little guy. And we had another brother, had severe back problems the whole trip, but he laying down in the bus to get there, it was just horrible pain. And anyway, we're in this circle. There's probably two, four, six of us. I saw, if you ever been in a lightning storm, have you ever looked up in a lightning storm if you're crazy enough to be out there in it? I was in a lightning storm once, driving through Cornelius Pass at night. And I remember, and I'm praying, and then I felt like I needed to look up. And as soon as I looked up, a bolt of lightning came right at me, right at my truck. And it was like the most perfect circle I've ever seen. It was a bolt of lightning that came to my cab. Didn't zap it or nothing, but something went through. Something happened to me. That same bolt of lightning came when the six of us were then, and I was praying, and as if the fire was coming down from heaven. As the fire was coming down from heaven, and I'm shouting and praying, our crippled little guy leaped in the air over a foot. And he doesn't jump. And I let go of him, and he just shouted. And then the other brother with a severe back issue was yelling. And we're looking around, and everyone was zapped as if they were hit by lightning. God came and encountered us. God has encountered us, you know, this way. And then the one time when, you know, I've shared a little bit of this before, but being taken up into the heavenly realm during a worship set and then taken up and actually seeing people and saw all these things, I encountered a little tiny drop of heaven. And when I came back, Bob Jones was sharing, came up and says, I have to share this. Someone or many of you saw these things. And he described everything I saw. Everything, right to a T. And I went to him later and said, I was ready to say something to him, and he goes, did you see that? He was talking about seeing Bobby Connor going up as he was coming down. Somehow in the middle, I was in the midst of that caravan. And it was crazy. So the encounters that God has done for me is why I'm doing what I'm doing. Wouldn't it be silly after all these encounters just sit? Just sit and don't do nothing. Can't do that. The Bible says that I have a fire in my bones, therefore I must speak. That's what's there. That's what's there. And this is the way I am all the time. I'm at work. I share with the guys whenever that opportunity comes, and it's wonderful when we're in full PPE, vests, hard hats, boots, and we're under these hoppers, and the guy walks up and says, I'm not really a strong believer, but would you pray for me? We're standing under there, trucks going back and forth, and here's these guys just praying, hugging on each other and stuff like that. I don't change. I'm not going to try to do. When I got saved, Mom says, you were the last one out of all the boys, out of 8 boys. You were the last one I would have ever guessed. And I said, okay, Mom, is there more? But she said, since you were little, when you were to go this way, you went that way. You know, everything I did was me. It was my, I had such a strong will. And I went to a Catholic school, and the nuns, the only way they could get a hold of me was grab my ears. And they would drag me to the chairs, drag me to this, and drag me to that. And there was just no stopping. I knew there was something. And then my father, an abusive alcohol Indian man from the res, when he finally started cleaning up and he started spending time with us, we're playing actually baseball. He was hitting the ball to us. And that was so much fun, having your dad hit a ball to you, and all the boys, my brothers were just, we were having the greatest time. And at the end of it, we're putting stuff away, and he put his hand, and he's never said anything to me nice, and he's never said I loved you, but he put his hand on my shoulder, and I was about 11. And he said, son, you're going to grow to be a strong man. Yay. And I never forgot that. Wow. You're going to grow to be strong. As my older brother happened to hear that, and he pretty much pummeled me after that. You know, so I learned to fight. I was a fighter on the res. We had to fight. We had to fight because of who we were. Going to a white school, getting beat up by white guys, by 3-4 guys, being left on the porch crying, spit on. I know what spit tastes like. But through all that, son, you're going to grow to be strong. And I was a tiny little boy on the res, about 5. A priest came, and when we were going to Catholic school, Catholic church, he pulls up, and I'm a real car guy. I know I'm a car guy because I know what he pulled up in. At 5. It was a Volkswagen bus. Orange and white. Probably mid-60s. And he pulls out a wagon, brand new. And he pulls out bicycles. And he pulls out this and then boxes. And I'm at the door with Mom. Mom's got her apron on. I'm 5. And I'm looking up at her, and I go, Mom, what is he doing? And she said that he loves us. He's our priest, and he wants to give us nice things. And no one's ever done that. So we got all these brand new things. You know, we were poor. We didn't have anything. But I remember that. I remember somebody doing something nice at 5 years old. So don't think for a second that these kids aren't. They're remembering every little thing, everything we invest in. He's remembering. So, Abba Father, I want to sing to you all the days of my life. Scripture says to sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good news of salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations. His marvelous works and wonderful deeds among all the peoples. We do that wherever we go. Now, this is going to be new for me. This is going to be tricky. But I'm doing a Bible thing. This is a biblical thing. See that? That's biblical. I probably need a microphone stand, though. Or Jeff, if you want to hold the mic, I'll just.
For what?
I'm gonna look at this thing, and I'm gonna do something. I need you up here. I'm gonna be obedient to Scripture. And if our native way says, sing a new song, I have no idea what the song is going to be like. But I'm going to teach you a little secret about First Nations songs, about how they got their flute songs, where they got their voice, where the drum come from. And when they look upon the mountaintop here, we'll go to this lower one, but he is saying, as I would sing if I were in the flute, way-oh-way-oh, 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 spend time with you in the high places, Lord. I want to be where you are. So as you hear a flute song, they're playing the flute notes and looking at nature and what Creator created. And even if they're in the desert or they're in a lake, visualize the ripples that go on in the lake and the song that's coming out of that. That's where we get our songs. Just a little secret, you know, so you can take home. Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Help the people to learn of me, believe in me, and obey my words, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, always remaining with you perpetually, regardless of circumstance and on every occasion, even to the end of the age. So I'm coming and bringing Gonorongwa. Marie knows what that means. And Leslie, maybe a couple of the others. I'm bringing good medicine. Gonorongwa. When he's given you the authority, you walk in it. You're walking in authority, and when you walk in authority, you walk with power. You're walking with Gonorongwa. That's where, when we minister, or anyone that's ministering in Indian country, they will recognize when you're walking with Gonorongwa. If you're bringing the good medicine, if your heart is right, or if you have other alternative motives, they know. Abba Father told me to continue to be my voice in the wilderness, that your drum is my heartbeat, that your songs, Jerry, are my heart for the nations. Jerry, the spirit that is in you is to love each other and one another. You're going to have to bear with me on something. And I don't normally do this, but I am a super history buff, and I bet there's a lot of us in here, love history. But as a native minister, I want to know the first of the first of the first. Who was first? Who was the very first native evangelist? Who was the very first prophet? Turns out, with all the research I've done, all over Canada, Alaska, America, and South America, there were prophets all over the place, long before the Bible came. And I'm only going to give you just a snippet of one little area, because this is where we live. Realizing that there was prophets and there was awakenings before the white settlers settled here. You realize that? It blows your mind. It absolutely blew my mind. But I did my best. I did my homework. And dealing with folks that they spend their life researching, ethnologists. And I highly recommend this book. And after I'm done today, I'm going to have it over on our table. And so when you see the table over there, that looks like what we do everywhere we go. We have our jewelry, our drums, our CDs, our flyers. We have everything. We just had a meeting yesterday morning to do a mini conference in Muckleshoot area, a brand new place, Auburn. And then yesterday afternoon, we had our annual board meeting and preparing for today. So in just staying on track with that, I shared some of this story with our board last night. And realizing one thing as we step out in faith, and when you speak these things out and the board is looking at you going, "You said it. Now you got to do it. You spoke this. I've got it. We've got a secretary here that's taking all the notes." So there's no turning back now. So this researcher, Douglas McMurray, how the second great awakening spread west of the Rockies. You mean there was another great awakening before this one? There was First Nation people that were... they were encountering God and didn't know what the name was. The great spirit. That's all they have different names for him. And this is documented well. I just want to read this, so just bear with me and just be praying. In 1987, during 4 all-day God-led trips to the Library of Congress, I discovered a national treasure. Plowing my way through old books that looked like they hadn't been checked out for decades, I stumbled across several 18th century tribal prophecies about Jesus from the Native American tribes of the Columbia Plateau. When I say these were prophecies of Jesus, I should clarify. Though God was clearly revealing Jesus to the tribes, the name Jesus was not yet being used. Sometime prior to the advent of horses in the area, in other words, prior to 1730 or so, the Flatheads and the Kalispels, Montana, and then Idaho, received word of the cross and began to wear crosses into battle to ward off evil. Now, receiving crosses before they even seen a Christian, a white person, and felt that a cross was going to bring peace and was going to actually give them power and was going to ward off evil. The shape of the cross was known to be important to God, revealed by the Salish name, and this is the name they say for God, Amatkan, he who dwells on high. And so it was considered to have great spiritual power. Of course, they did not receive the meaning of the cross, but only a glimpse of something significant about it from the Creator. They would wear crosses into battle, and they believed that this talisman, which is the object, protected them from harm. About a generation later, the Coeur d'Alenes received revelation of the birth of a Savior long ago, and they began celebrating Christmas annually in the middle of the 18th century before any missionaries ever showed up. They were already celebrating Christmas. This tradition came entirely through prophetic revelation to respected leaders, much like what the Persian Magi must have received at the time of Jesus' birth. Prior to any contact with Europeans, since it was revealed through the cultural forms of the Coeur d'Alene people, they likely did not celebrate this birth on December 25th. Moving in a westerly direction about a generation later, the Spokanes received a prophecy about the Bible, leaves bound together, that the white-skinned ones will bring. At the time, none had met a white person or seen a Bible. But when white fur trappers came bearing Bibles, the Spokanes were not surprised. Had not their greatest leaders predicted these things a generation before? These tribes did not know the name of Jesus. They spoke instead of the Master of Life. As I will show in the following pages, they believed at the first that this being was somehow connected with the Son. They learned his ways as best they could and tried to find out more about him. Their efforts culminated in a historic delegation. I love this part. So they took a delegation to St. Louis in 1831 to request of Christians, teachers, to come to our community and tell us about this Jesus. They thought they were being threatened by a war party. They showed up in regalia and everything, and they got in the face of these people and said, "Would you please show us Jesus? We don't know what this is. Would you please come and share this?" So this war party stepped aside, and the priests and the cardinals came up and says, "We will do this." All alike recognized that Jesus Christ was the person about whom their greatest prophets had spoken. It is this connection between tribal prophecy and the very earliest preaching of the gospel on the Columbia Plateau that I portray in The Forgotten Awakening. That's another book I got to get. At the time of the 1831 delegation, no one in the East suspected the motivation that produced it, nor the events that had already happened to produce such hunger for God. It is only by piecing together the events of those early years that we can discover what God was doing. I describe the prophecies and the events that followed in their wake, leading to the preaching of a native evangelist, Spokane Gary, and a Christian spiritual awakening on the Columbia Plateau at the headwaters of the Columbia River in 1820. There was a move of God among native people in 1820 that was never, you know, most Christian history, you don't hear what you would call a revival. There was such a stirring of God, such a hunger for God. It's unreal. As I read of these amazing prophecies, I remembered the writings of Don Richardson in his books, Eternity in the Hearts of Peace Child. He showed how God has a habit of revealing glimpses of Jesus to cultures just before those cultures are introduced to him by the Christian church. Whoa! I suddenly realized God did this right here in America. God was communicating his vision for America. A vision which included indigenous people along with everyone else. And I've done my research with a lot of these people. I want to know why there was a prophet in the 1700s in our, where we're from, Ruby Creek, Holt, B.C., Chilliwack, Vancouver, right through the canyon of B.C. along the Fraser River, up on a hill lived a prophet from our tribe, and he prophesied stuff like this. He said, this is what the white settlers are going to look like. This is how they're going to come, and this is what they're going to bring. And I just thought that was fascinating. There is such a passion. Richard Twiss, in his book, he mentions some of these stories. Richard was a fantastic researcher. One of them that amused me, because I just think of, you know, how there's just some people that are a little weird, they're a little radical about Jesus, and you're a little uncomfortable being around them, but they don't stop. But you know, there's just something about them, and they're bold, and they just go for it. And they say things like, is that even right? But in this guy here, there's this guy, well, before I share him, they talk about, where was it? In 1740, it was here that the first Christmas was celebrated, what I talked about earlier with the appropriate ceremonies. 20 years before this, though, 20 years before even that story, there was another guy. His name was Circling Raven. Good Indian name. Why wasn't I called Circling Raven? I had to call Mom. Circling Raven had announced to his people that the Savior of the world was born at this time. Boy, you wacky Indian guy. A Savior? What are you talking about? And you're talking about uneducated tribal people times other communities, and this guy Circling Raven is probably still circling. A Savior of the world? Circling Raven had announced to his people that the Savior of the world was born at this time, so all the young children and the babies grew up with this happy thought. And it's like, well, the kids loved it. The babies loved it. So they had Christmas. He told his people that it had happened a long time ago, and that they and their enemies should avoid further bloodshed. They should stop and think about this event. So you got a war party coming at you. Can't do that anymore. We got to stop and think about the Savior of the Lord who's coming. He did something for you, and he did something for me. We're going to stop. You could kill me, but the Savior of the Lord was born, and we're celebrating him. So no fighting until after the party's over. Where is my little trinket? Where is my talisman? You know, I brought a talisman. There it is. The talisman. The last little story I'm going to share is one more. I'll read the paragraph before it to kind of build to that point. In order to understand many of the features of the Flathead past and present non-material culture, one should know something of the story of Shining Shirt. What an interesting name. Another cool Indian name. Why wasn't I named that? Jerry. Chapman. Just doesn't sound Indian to me. So both the Flathead and the Kalispell claim this hero, Shining Shirt. My oldest informant, who claims to be over 100 years old, says that these events took place long before his grandfather's birth. Now, I got to think about that. When they were doing this research, and then it was his grandfather, the long before his grandfather's birth. So this 100-year-old person remembers the story. Of course, you understand most tribal people have, that's their book. You know, Marie is the historian for her community. So if you want to know anything about Chalaki, you go there. And kids are trained when they're little. And I challenged a Cowlitz member this. As we developed friendship over the years, I went to one of the historians and I said, where did this calling come from? And he says, well, I was about 2 or 3, and I would remember songs or I'd remember something. And then the elders would recognize it and go, out of a group of 10 kids, these 2, 3 maybe, and then eventually the one. And then this child grew, and he would begin to recite mom's side of the family as far back as whatever he was taught. So he would remember the whole family, and then he would remember his father and his whole family. And then he was rewarded. It's work. He was rewarded, and over time he developed a position in the tribe, and he was given great favor. And over time, this person, and this particular guy that I talked to, who was Cowlitz, said he remembers doing so well in his memory that he said, I'm not going to have to worry about doing anything after I recite all these names. And then grandmother says, well, they put them, there's an armchair here, and armchairs have arms. And grandma says, get up onto that chair and stand on the arm of that chair. And he goes, great, easy. And he gets up there, and she goes, lift one leg. Now begin to recite mom's side. And if you fall, you got to start over. And then dad's side. And he developed such a mind and a discipline to remember. And to this very day, there's no doubt in my mind, when I hear a story from our community, I know it's remembered, it's recited, and it was passed down. So I don't have any doubt of that. So the Flathead and the Kalispell claim this hero's shining shirt. My oldest informant, who claims to be over 100 years old, says that these events took place long before his grandfather's birth. All the elderly informants are sure that he died long before there were any horses in the country. Okay, so according to the legend of Shining Shirt, that'd be your homework, you can Google Shining Shirt. The legend of Shining Shirt was both a chief and a shaman. And don't let the word shaman scare you. After he was a grown man and was in charge of his people, a power made a great revelation. How does that happen? That's the only way he could describe his encounter. This power made a great revelation. The power said that there was a good and an evil one, of which the Indians knew but little so far. Yet the time would come when men with fair skins dressed in long black skirts would come, who would teach them the truth. The Indians had never heard of a white man in that early date. The power then gave Shining Shirt a talisman. And the talisman gave him terrific strength. This was a piece of metal inscribed with a cross. Now keep in mind, no white people, no Christianity, nothing. He encountered God. I just think of how God encountered, Moses encountered God in the tablets and this sort of thing. Do you think he was probably doing that at things like that at other places? Possibly? We don't know. But he could very well have, because according to this legend, God encountered him, and then he hands him metal with a cross in it. And he says, take this. and follow me and trust me. This was a piece of metal inscribed with a cross, the talisman. Then he told them that there is a God. His true name was not revealed, but he was temporarily called Amatkan, he who lives on high. It is the people's duty to pray to him, especially the chief who must do this every morning, and particularly in the festivals. I think of these great awakenings, that revivals. I mean, I don't know if you history buffs love to research the early Christian stuff, you know, and once in a while I'll go through. I think of about this era. See, okay, I'm looking across the way now. Where in 1734 to 1743, what happened? There were some crazy Christian people that encountered God. They called that the Great Awakening, 1734. And maybe in their prayer they're going, God, fall on the indigenous people of this land. Speak to them. Heal them. I think, was there a powerful prayer meeting? And you know, studying Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield. Then there was the Second Great Awakening. That one I love, because in the 1800s to 1840s, how many years? 25 years there were manifestations. 25 years of God's manifestation, he was moving. So I looked at, I looked at all that research going, God, show me. And he's inspired me to research my history of our people and look at that and figure, what do we have something to offer the church? Do we have something? Do we hear God? Does he teach us? Does he give us new songs? I say yes. The church needs every culture, every tongue, nation, and the church looks beautiful when they're all together. That what a beautiful tapestry that is. And I love the fact that if we can go and be his voice, that if I'm called to drum, then I want to be the heart, his heartbeat. And I, as I sing new songs, sing his heart to the nations, that his spirit is the one that's going to love, teach us to love. And like these early prophets said, we need to stop killing. We need to begin to love one another, and let's celebrate the Savior of the world. How wild and crazy that is. Leslie, can you? I'm going to eventually be making these up. You see, this is a piece of aluminum, so I don't shape metal as good as God does. So he probably did a better job. But I'm going to make these up. And these are going to be prayer cards wherever we go. Crosses. I'm going to make crosses, and I'm going to have something there, and I'm going to say, would you please pray for us? Even every church we go to. I just feel inspired. I mean, hey, Jerry Shining Shirt. Hey.
So he gets all the, you know, fun stuff. I just wanted to hit the practical, and we just kind of want you to know what we're doing, what's in our mind. We've never, you know, all the time, you know, we've whined and complained about, oh, we want to go full time, but we'll, you know, it just didn't seem right. And, you know, in that song, In the Waiting, you know, today that was just perfect, because we've been in the waiting. We're in our 15th year of ministry. 15 years, so you guys that know numbers can kind of think about that. 3 5s, 15. Anyway, so we're being very deliberate in this transition. So here's our little checklist that we feel like we need to be very diligent about. And first on the list is raising ongoing support, and that's collecting the finances from partners that Jerry would normally make driving truck. So we're asking for that. We're asking for people to partner with us financially. We're so thankful. We've had five different individuals or couples who have given to us faithfully the whole time we've been in ministry. And it's pretty cool. And that just keeps us going. That keeps us going as we put into the ministry and as they put in the ministry. That keeps us going in the ministry. So that's the first thing we need. And so we need to do that, and we need to line up our finances. You know, figure out what it's going to look like, because we're nowhere near to a place where we can be drawing Social Security or anything like that.
Way,
you know,
too young for that.
Yeah. After all. Well, the grandson says Jerry's not old because his hair's not that gray. It's more black. But my face is cracked, so I'm old. Anyway, yeah. So, no, we're not near. Yeah, we aren't really near that. So, okay. So, and another practical thing we're doing right now is we're getting up to date on all of our medical stuff, our medical, our dental, our vision. You know, get all that stuff while we've got the super good insurance, because we have, you know, really good insurance right now. And then we're going to have to find affordable medical. And when I tell you these things, some of you guys are already know about some of this stuff. So we're hoping to hear from you and say, you know what, try this, look at this. We've got some debt to pay off. Actually, our truck is just, we only have two payments left on our truck, so that's pretty cool. Our house is paid for. We need to replace my car, because it's old and tired, and we're going to need to do that. And then we have property maintenance, because our property is our ministry center. And so, there's like, a driveway. And when a couple times a month you have 25 cars in and out and all the other random stuff, you know, it's wear and tear. So we need an overlay on our driveway, and we need to update a small update in the house for when we do have gatherings. Normally the food takes place in the house. It's just easier that way. So we need to just do, we need a floor and countertops. That's it. Floor and countertops, just redo those. So you might know somebody that likes to do that sort of stuff. And then this other thing on our list is we have a small travel trailer, and it's like a 90, 94. It's okay, but we need to upgrade, and we don't know for sure what that looks like, if that means getting some kind of a van RV, or that we could haul stuff in and stay in, whatever, for when we're on the road. So be praying about that. Maybe you have a vision. So those are things that we need to be, that we are already in the process of looking into. And any advice or help in those areas would be greatly appreciated. We just had our annual board meeting, and we had two board members are going off the board and not returning. So we are going to be looking for board members. And in our heart, those new board members, we feel like, are supposed to come from Evangel. So be thinking about that too. And then another future thing, which Jerry hasn't said, yeah, we're going to do that, but I believe we're going to be doing drum circles in the barn as prayer meetings. There's a lot of people. We've got several like new percussionists right here at Evangel, and they would benefit huge on the practical sense of drumming in an atmosphere like that, where they could begin to learn the sounds of the different drums and playing them. And then it's a great atmosphere for those of us who like to pray, and we can do that together. So looking forward to that. And those are the main things. And I did just jot down, stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the waiting. And, he has walked with us in the waiting for 15 years. And it's been really cool. And we're so appreciative of you guys and your prayers and your support. And, so we have cards. Jeff made us these really cool cards. I don't know who those people are on the front, but they're supposed to be us. I think we look better than that, no? in my mind, we do. But anyway, like you to fill these out. So we have your information so that we've got you know, when we're doing stuff, you get emails. If you want to get together with us, so we'll pass these out. And there's also a list. If you want to talk to us, if there's things you want to share with us or you want us to share about our ministry, there's a sign-up sheet here that we can get together and start planning and doing this as a family. Yeah, because, you know, we're done, you know, doing the majority of it on our own, which we have. You know, we have other ministry groups and things, but, you know, we need a bigger home base, and this is our family, so we're calling on you guys. This is our first one, but we will go to other churches. Yeah, this is it. Oh, yeah, we already have people pegged that we're going to bother. Yeah. We have a lot of pastor friends, so, yeah. So, you guys, this is our trial run. All this is trial, like my movie's trial run. Jerry Chapman Ministries, and we are a 501c3 nonprofit, so you get receipted and you get your...
Okay, this is different than anything we've ever done before. This is not giving money to Jerry and Leslie. This is not supporting them financially. This is partnering with them. To be honest with you, I mean, you can give whatever you want, and you can give a large sum of money. What they really need is people who will walk with them monthly. Who, like, when I first got called into ministry, Jody's aunt, Mary, heard about it, and she immediately started sending us $25 a month. In some ways, we really didn't need that because both of us were working, but she just wanted to invest into our ministry, and she did that for years. She just did it. She didn't ask us about it. She just sent a little note, said, "I just want to support you in your ministry." What she was doing was she was partnering with us. And even to this day, she was here for Julie's memorial service a little bit ago, and she, even to this day, she said, "I still remember supporting you when you started this whole thing." Because she walked in, she's like, "Oh my gosh, this is what is happening now. This is where," and it all started with giving you $25 a month. She was partnering with us. So these guys need partners more than anything else. And it's not just giving money, but you can go with them. I mean, literally, you can go where they go and do this stuff with them. A couple people have talked to me and said one of the visions they have for their family is to actually go with them and, you know, take a travel trailer and just be part of ministry with them. Go where they go and enjoy being with them. You can do that. You can open doors for them. You can pray for them, obviously. You can prophetically speak over their lives. So partnership is much different than just financially supporting. They need some people that are going to walk with them. They probably need about 25 or 30 people that are walking with them every month, supporting them financially, but also praying for them and visiting them. And that the board member thing is a really important part of their ministry because they need the coverage that a board gives, the support that a board gives. So there, the clipboard that's going around, just write down, you know, what they want to do is they want to sit down and talk with us. They want to have coffee with you and share what their vision for ministry is. There's no way you can do it in just a short period of time. So I want to pray for them. So Kevin, Rick, could you guys come up? Patrick, if you're still here, yeah? Wayne's not here. Mike, yeah, there you are. We just want to lay hands on them. Now that these guys are here, if you know God's called you to partner with them, just come up now and you can lay hands on them too. If you just know in your heart that you're called to partner with them. This will give you a chance to put feet to what you're doing. Isn't that cool? You have partners already. Just begin to speak over them. Just begin to speak into their lives. Lord, we are family. We're a family first, who's walking together, who's doing ministry together, who's loving together, whose hearts are open to each other. And we say yes to your calling on Jerry and Leslie's lives. We say yes to the calling that's on their lives. We know that nothing's impossible for you, and you are in the waiting. But this is a coming out today. This is moving forward today. This is taking a step forward today. And we say yes to the boldness in their hearts, the faithfulness you've given them to you, Jesus, to the ministry that you've called them to. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much. We pray for protection and covering over them, physically over Jerry especially. He just seems to take a toll physically whenever he makes a move out in faith. Let today be different. Let today be a day of release. We pray for freedom today over them. Freedom, and not constriction, not pulling in, but letting go. We pray for a smooth path in front of his feet, a straight path in front of his feet, Lord. May this be the best year of their life. May 2017 be the best year of their life, Lord.
Amen, Lord. And as we pray, if you taught us to pray, your kingdom come, this is evidence that your kingdom is coming and has come, Lord. And the fruition of their hopes and their dreams and what you've planted in them, Lord, your kingdom is coming. We celebrate that with them, Lord.
Just the history that you were able to share with us about the Native culture. I knew some of it. I didn't know most of it, and I know there's yet more. I just bless that inheritance upon you, Jerry and Leslie, and just the vision that gives you is such a clear vision of hope and truth about Yeshua having visited your people. Oh, back in a day when they didn't know what to call him or name him, and yet they called him power. And I just bless that your people were the first people to really understand who the great God, the great creator was. And I really know that God is clearly with you guys, and he is going to be the open doors for you. And there are going to be doors that no man could shut. And I just pray that your feet would just walk forward and never back. Just continue to be propelled forward through those doors, and not with reluctancy, but with great hope and great courage. Amen.
Amen. Lord, I just recognize what they've said about us being there. Church body, Lord, and we just honor that, Lord, we do. And even that Leslie made the statement that the Lord told him that a couple of us would be on their board, Lord, and help us to consider that and honor that, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for them and their commitment to being part of us, Lord, and help us to be a part of them.
Amen.